a revelation of His glory, number 49 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 18, verse 28 through chapter 19, verse 16. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 29th, 2012.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. You have made Yourself known. And Lord, I pray that as we come to the Word that You would open it to us today. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truth of who You are. Reveal to us the need to surrender our lives to You as the incomparable Lord of glory. Father, as You speak, may we hear and may we heed the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really don't know why I did it. I do know that it was in a weak moment, a weak and unthinking moment. I actually said, "No, really, Riadon, why don't you get out for a while and let me watch the baby?" Because I was thinking, how hard can it be? He's a few weeks old. I are a college graduate. I'm a seminary man. I can certainly handle this. So she left. And I remember saying to Zach, "It's just me and you. Let's watch a ball game. Let's do guy things." And we were doing really well. Everything was going off like I thought it would, because I really did think, how hard can it be? And things were going really, really well. I could tell he appreciated having a strong man take leadership. I could tell this is going to be a good thing. And then I noticed this odor. And I thought, what in the world is that? And where is it coming from? And then I realized where it was coming from, and I broke out in a cold sweat. A crisis had arisen. And I really wasn't sure I was up to the crisis. Now, since that time, many crises have come and gone. And in each and every one, I, as the husband, as the father, as the stabilizing influence of my family, have proven my true character. The Rock of Gibraltar was consistently reduced to a mound of jello. Crises have a way of revealing our true character. In the crisis, we find out who we really are. Not who we want to be. Not who we're trying to project we are. Not the one we want everyone to believe that we are. The crisis has a way of revealing what we really are. We are revealed for our true selves. It all comes out. It's made evident. Early in His ministry, Jesus had angered the establishment. He really wasn't impressed with their ceremonial standing. He wasn't all that impressed with their authority. And His teaching consistently cut across the grain of their tradition. The multitudes flocked to Him. Everywhere He went, there were crowds hanging on His every word. And the establishment was threatened. They saw their influence eroding. They saw the multitude going after Him, and they knew that He was a threat. In fact, it was in that home in Capernaum that we heard the first rumblings of the storm that would lead to the cross. You remember Jesus was teaching there in Capernaum, and they lowered a man through the ceiling, and he rested at Jesus' feet, and Jesus looked at him and said, "Your sins are forgiven." And the establishment got angry. How dare he? What right does he have to tell someone their sins are forgiven? Jesus, knowing what was going on in their heart, looked at them and said, "Now, so that you'll understand that I have the power to forgive sin." And He turned to the man and said, "Pick up your bed and go home." and the rumblings began. And they continued to build over the next 2.5 years. And finally, his hour has come. We are on holy ground as we approach the cross. Jesus gathered in an upper room with his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal. And it was there in that room that he began to talk to them about his death. And he was telling them the things that were going to come about. And he said that one of you has already betrayed me. And he turned to Peter and later in the evening and he said, Peter, before tomorrow morning, you're going to deny even knowing me 3 different times. And Peter said, that's never going to happen. And in the process of teaching them, Jesus reminded them that he is the vine. He's the life-giving force and that they are the branches. And as long as they abide in him, they'll bear much fruit. But severed from him, apart from him, they can't do anything. And then he prayed for them. Then they left that upper room and they crossed the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was there that Jesus cried out, Father, if there is any other way, if there's any other way we can accomplish your purpose, please let this cup pass from me. But Father, not my will, your will be done. And he chose the way of suffering. He chose the way of the cross. And after those agonizing times in prayer, when those who were nearest and dearest to him slept, Jesus awakened them and said, it's time. And they looked up and an angry mob led by the betrayer were making their way across the Kidron Brook into the garden. Judas betrayed him with that kiss. The soldiers made their move. Peter reacted and with the sword took a swing, cut off an ear, and Jesus stopped him and said, put the sword away. I have to drink the cup my Father's given me. And he healed the man. And then the scripture says, they bound him and led him away. They took him to the house of Annas, the high priest. It's there that Peter denied in the courtyard, even knowing. When we read the account of what happened that night, we can't help but find ourselves saying, Lord, where are you? Lord, why would you let that happen? Why wouldn't you stop that? Why would you let the injustice occur? Lord, where are you in all of this? And then we realize his sovereign hand is behind it all. This is no accident. This is the eternal will of God. This is the will of God unfolding. And we're reminded of his glory. As we explore the events surrounding the cross, we learn something of the power and the majesty of our Savior. Our text this morning is found in John's Gospel, chapter 18. We'll begin at verse 28, and we'll continue down into chapter 19 and verse 16. John gives us the most dramatic account of the trial of our Lord. We see the hand of providence at work behind all of this. You can't read the account of the cross and the events leading up to it without understanding that history is moving. It's moving not in a random way. It's moving not in an endless cycle. It's moving toward a specific point. It's moving to the point that God has already determined. When you read this, you begin to understand that he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And what we are witnessing is the unfolding of God's plan. People are making their own decisions. They, of their own free will, are deciding to respond in this way or that. But in it all, they are fulfilling the eternal will of our God. We see his hand in all of it as he is redeeming a people for his own glory. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against him?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus to him and said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priest had delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have fought that I might not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Pilate answered him, "So, you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was a traitor. Barabbas was a notorious criminal. As we work our way through this text, what I want you to see is that the trial of Jesus reveals his incomparable glory. Trials, crisis, reveal the true character. In the midst of crisis, we find out what people are really made of. And this trial serves to reveal the glory, the wonder, the splendor of our Savior. It's interesting, back in verse 12 of chapter 18, it says, "And they bound him." I'm sorry, but when I read that, I say, really? They, those soldiers, those guards, those authorities, they bound him, the one who spoke and a world came into being. They bound him. Really? The one who spoke to the wind and the waves and said, "Be still," and they obeyed. They bound him. The creator of everything that exists, the one who holds all things together by the power of his might, the one who put every star in its place, they bound him. When you read that, it's laughable. These petty, insignificant bureaucrats bound the eternal Lord of glory. I don't think so. The truth is, love bound him. Love for the Father. Love for the one who is over all, in all, through all. His love of God bound him. His love and commitment to the Father's plan bound him. His love for his church, for his bride, for his people, those that had been given to him by his Father, love for them bound him. But that band of soldiers didn't bind him. Those religious leaders didn't bind him. And the Roman Empire didn't bind him. He chose to be bound. He's taken first to the house of Annas, the high priest, who ruled from 6 to 15 AD before being removed by the Romans. He was a corrupt man. He is the one that set up the shops in and around the temple. Then they called it the Bazaar of Annas. And the Jews despised him as well. In fact, in the Talmud it's written, "Woe to the house of Annas! Woe to the serpent's hiss!" Jesus showed him nothing but contempt. He's taken from there to Caiaphas, then to Pilate, then to Herod, then back to Pilate. But as we consider this account, I want us to look carefully at those involved and what we learn of them. First of all, I want us to look at the Jews. Because in the Jews we find the face of intense hatred and hostility. You cannot read this account. You can't read what happens in this exchange and not see the hate. The anger that builds inside of them. Until they say, when he says, "Let me release the king of the Jews to you." And they say, "No! Give us Barabbas." And later, when he asks them to behold the man, when he says, "Look at this one, what do you want to do with him?" They'll cry like bloodthirsty wolves, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" See the hatred. The animosity. You have to ask yourself, why? Why is there such hatred? Why such hostility toward Jesus? You do remember that just a few days before this, on the first day of the week, he entered to the shouts of "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And just a few days later, an angry mob demands his murder. What happened? They're driven by hatred. How do I know this? Well, just look at the indicators. The first indicator is here in verse 28. Look at it again. They took him to the house of from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's house or the governor's headquarters. It's early morning. Then notice what it says. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but rather could eat the Passover. They are so blinded by their hostility, their hatred of Jesus, that they lost all sense of proportion. See, the law was pretty clear. If you enter into the house of a Gentile during the high season, you become ceremonially unclean. Therefore, you're not fit to partake of the whole festivity. You have to go through ritual and cleansing and all kinds of things. And these folks were so concerned about the details of the law that they wouldn't enter the house for fear they would defile themselves. But they plotted, they planned, and they're carrying out the murder of a man they know to be innocent. They're so blinded in their rage against him, they can't see that. Oh, we don't want to be unclean. Don't want to step in that house because that'd be a bad thing. No problem with trumped up charges. No problem with lying. No problem with determining to have this man executed. But God forbid they should become ceremonially unclean. They bring charges against him. It's clear in verse 12 of chapter 19. Pilate sought to release him. The Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar's." Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. Because they so hated him, they were willing to twist the truth. It's clear from verse 7 of the same chapter. We have a law. According to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God. Which is it? Why should he be executed? Blasphemy or treason? They can't make up their mind. Doesn't really matter because he's not guilty of either. But in their hatred, they're grasping at anything. Can you imagine? The Jews are concerned that Pilate won't be considered the friend of Caesar. They despise Caesar. They've lost all sense of proportion. They're so blinded in their hatred, they're willing to lie and twist the truth and do what is ever necessary. Because they determined he should die before there was ever a trial, so the trial was a farce anyway. So blind in their hatred of Jesus. When had Jesus ever committed treason? He hadn't. But their hatred refused to see anything else. That's easy to say, well, you know, that was back then and that was an ancient time and people were caught up in ancient religion and ancient ways and it's just hard to understand, but that was then. The same hatred exists today. All you have to do is take time at your job and talk to co-workers about Jesus. You'll find the same response. All you have to do is talk to neighbors, acquaintances within the community. Bring up the subject of Jesus, and you'll find the same hostility. They want no part of this man, no part of his teaching. What do you really know about him? Doesn't matter. They don't like him. And in the Jews, we find the face of hatred and hostility. Then we look at Pilate. And in Pilate we find the face of cowardice and compromise. A man driven by fear. Pilate is a pathetic figure. He's the governor of Palestine. He was appointed in AD 26. He's appointed as governor or prefect in an area that is rife with struggle and rebellion. It wasn't a plum assignment. Nobody really wanted it. We're not even sure how he got it. It probably helps that he married the emperor's granddaughter. But as a political leader, he was an absolute failure because he's incompetent. When Pilate entered Jerusalem for the first time, he entered with a big parade, parading the armies with him, and they carried their standards with a bust of Caesar at the top. Other governors had made sure when they entered, they removed the bust because they knew it would incite the Jewish people. They knew it would be considered idolatry, and so they just wouldn't do it. Pilate knew that, but he entered with the bust in place and made a big show. And he incited a riot. The Jews were angered. They cried out. They demanded something be done. He refused to back down. He went back to Caesarea, back to his palace. And Jews from Jerusalem followed him. And they protested for 5 days in the area of Caesarea. And they cried out and they demanded that he come and meet with them. They wanted to air their grievance. And it became big news. Pilate finally agreed to meet with them in the amphitheater that is right outside the palace. And he said to the Jews, go to the amphitheater, I'll meet you there. And then he instructed his soldiers to surround the amphitheater and to come in. Pilate met with them. And he said, you either leave or I'll execute the whole lot of you. And he had the soldiers come in. And when the soldiers came in, the Jews looked around and they all bared their neck and said, go ahead and kill us because we're not leaving. Pilate backed down and was shamed by the Jews. That's his first encounter with this bunch. A little later on, he decided they needed an aqueduct. They needed more water in Jerusalem. And so we need to build this aqueduct. We don't have the money. So he raided the temple treasury in order to pay for it. And they were outraged and another riot. And there was murder before it was calm. On another occasion, he incited the people again. To the point the emperor of Rome himself told him to back off. Now I tell you that to give you background so you understand what's happening in this exchange. So that you understand, Pilate despised the Jews and the Jews hated Pilate. He knew if I anger this crowd again, it may be the end of my political life. So though he finds nothing wrong with Jesus, though he finds no fault in Jesus, he bows to the will of the crowd for fear. You see what he did? He brought him in, he questioned him, he said, are you a king or not? And Jesus answered his questions, and Jesus said, here's what you need to know. My kingdom's not of this world. I'm no threat to you. I'm no threat to Caesar. And you know that. So he had him flogged. When you read in chapter 19. He had him flogged thinking, surely that'll take care of it. And so he has him beaten. And he brings Jesus out and they mock him. And they put the purple robe on. They put the crown of thorns. And they bash it into his head. And he comes out broken, bleeding, this pathetic person. So that you can't even tell it's a human being. He's so disfigured by it all. And he brings him back out to the crowd. And he says, behold the man. Thinking, surely they'll have sympathy for this man now. But it seems it only whetted their appetite for blood and they demanded his life. The interesting thing in chapter 19 is it says that Pilate takes him and he places him on the pavement of judgment and hands him over for execution. And the Lord of glory was in the seat of judgment as he's handed over. There's hatred, hostility, and there's cowardice and compromise. See, there are those people who don't really hate Jesus. They just don't care one way or the other. But they're going to answer in the judgment all the same. Now, through all of this, there's one other figure, and that is the Lord Jesus. And through it all, he stands tall, sovereign, dignified, and loving. Why? Because he is the Son of the living God. Because he is the incomparable Lord of glory. Because he's in control of everything that's going on. The Jews can bring their charges, it makes no difference. He chose to die. Because that's why he came. Pilate can do what he wants. Because he has no real control. But Jesus does. And so he stands. The sovereign Lord of glory. You get the sense when you read the text, and I'd encourage you to do so. Jesus isn't really the one on trial. Everyone else is. And they're all revealed for who and what they are. In the face of the charge of treason, Jesus spoke openly about his kingdom in chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. In face of the charge of blasphemy, he spoke openly about his mission again in verse 37. He reveals his strength in chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. And he set in the place of final authority in verse 13 as he took his seat in the place of judgment. This is the Lord we serve. This is our King. This is our Savior. No, his kingdom is not of this world. And he said, I came to reveal truth. And those who are of the truth, hear my voice. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the great high priest who made sacrifice for our sin. He gave his life so that all who believe may live. His trial reveals his glory. So my question to you is, what will you do with Jesus? Will you respond in hostility and hate? Will you respond in indifference? Will you bow before him and cry out, my Lord and my God? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that in the midst of crisis, you are revealed for who you are. That you are the Eternal One. You are the Lord of glory. You are the sovereign creator. You are the loving Savior, the Redeemer. And you offer life and hope to all who will believe. Father, I pray that you would accomplish your purpose in every heart. I pray that those who are here this morning who've never turned in faith to trust in the Lord Jesus, that today would be the day and they would believe unto life eternal and abundant. Today, now, this morning. For those who are your children, I pray that they would be strengthened and encouraged, that they would be reminded of the price that has been paid. They would commit themselves to tell this story, to preach this truth. Lord, that all of us would leave this place determined to not only believe the gospel, but speak the gospel and live the gospel together. For the glory of our God and for the advancement of His kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.